Thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
That song about being covered by His grace, we were singing that, and I was just thinking about, I'd shown some young people a wee YouTube video this week of a man called David Berkowitz. I'm sure I haven't said that properly. He was known as Son of Sam in New York in the 1970s. He had had a troubled childhood, in that he was, at birth, he was adopted to a Jewish family, very good family. But about five, he began to really show very bad behavioural problems and emotional problems. And as he grew up into his teens, his mother had died, and he just got in with a bad crowd. And he felt a pull towards evil. And he got involved with some other young people who were Satan worshippers. And he got involved with that. They got him a satanic Bible. And he made a pact with the devil to live his life for the devil. That led him on a killing spree. He killed seven women. Now, some of you may have heard that name, heard his story. He wrote these sort of letters to the newspapers and that, but he really wanted to be caught. He was in a cycle of violence and evil that he himself hated, even though he felt driven to do, and he wanted to get caught. When he was caught, he said he was relieved. Now, as you can imagine, he was put into prison. It was like it might have been like 999 years, whole life term, he would never get out. After about 10 years in prison, this is not my sermon, by the way, so don't start your clocks yet. After about 10 years in prison, he said he was depressed. He just thought, you know, what's the point? I'm never getting out of here. My life's ruined. What have I done? And he was so depressed, he said he thought about killing himself. And he was in that like exercise yard, miserable exercise yard, just walking around. And this black man came up to him and said, David, I want to tell you Jesus loves you. And he's like, to push him away, no, you know, you don't know who I am. You don't know what I've done. Jesus couldn't love me. But day after day, this man will come up and say, David, Jesus loves you. Jesus wants to save you. And you know, sometimes you think some people are too far gone. Some people are too, they've done too way out stuff. They're too bad. Somebody who's murdered seven women, who's given themselves to Satan. The Holy Spirit works. And he worked in David's heart. And he said one night he was in his cell. And he had a Gideon New Testament and Psalms in his cell. And he opened it at that scripture Graham read at the beginning, Psalm 34, verse 6. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. He said he started to cry. He put the light off in his cell. He got down on his knees and he said, Jesus, save me. Save me. And Jesus saved him. He saved him. And that is over 30 years ago. Many people, well, it was in all the newspapers, you know, Son of Sam has got religion. Son of Sam is looking for an easy way out. He will never be released. In fact, he came up for parole and he refused it because he felt it was an insult to his victims' families. He will never be out of prison. He's not allowed on a computer. He's not allowed access to the internet. But I'll tell you something. He has led so many people to the Lord in prison. He leads prayer groups. His testimony is published. And we were singing that song, Your Grace Covers All My Shame. I stand here tonight as somebody who was saved at 8 years of age. And I stand here tonight and say, David Berkowitz, who killed seven people, is my brother in Christ. I needed God's grace as much as he did. God's grace covers my shame the same as it covers his shame. It's wonderful. Wonderful. The gospel is wonderful. Let's pray again just as we come to God's word. Oh, we worship you tonight, Lord God Almighty. No one is beyond your reach. From the youngest child to the most hardened criminal, no one is beyond your reach. Thank you that when we call on your name, you save us. Thank you for the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation for everyone that believes. And I pray tonight, Lord, as your word goes out, that it would bear fruit in this place, in all of our lives, in Jesus' name, amen. Every geographical area has its own regional produce that's suitable for growing in that climate and soil type and all the rest of it. Here, in this rather rainy, I say moderately warm, use that word moderately, we're very familiar with potato fields, are we not? You know, you see in the springtime, they get all the drills. I love to see that all, whenever they do, however they do that drilling of the fields, and you know that the potatoes are planted in there. And already you see the signs going up around the local farms here, new season potatoes. Sacrilege in our house. You have to peel them and cream them. Now, there's something wrong with that, isn't there? But we're used to that, same potatoes. You went to Asia, China, Thailand, Cambodia, Vietnam, the paddy fields. Everywhere, paddy fields. That's what they're used to, growing the rice. If you lived on the eastern side of Scotland, where we lived for many years, you know what you'd be familiar with? Acres and acres of polytunnels. Because berries are the big produce of the east of Scotland. I bet some of you didn't know that. Coming to a Tesco's near you, El Santa strawberries from Fife or Perthshire, they're really good. If you lived in Israel, the surrounding countries around Israel as well, you would be absolutely familiar with vineyards, because there are vineyards everywhere in Israel and all around. It's a perfect, hot, sunny climate to grow vineyards, to grow grapes rather. If you look in the Bible, there are so many references right through it about vines and vineyards. It was a common image. People could relate to it. People were familiar with seeing them. They were familiar with the work that went into tending and looking after them. So we're going to read a bit about that tonight in John 15. John 15, 1 to 8. Jesus speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. In this final conversation of Jesus with his disciples before his crucifixion, we don't know what prompted his use of the vine metaphor. Maybe as they were walking towards the Garden of Gethsemane, maybe they saw a vine growing. Or maybe it was just that Jesus knew that's such a common image, they'll be able to relate to it. But whatever it was, those 11 disciples would have been so familiar with the vine image. They would have been reasonably familiar with all the work that went into pruning vines, keeping them in good order, in order to encourage maximum productiveness. But as Jews, they would also have been very familiar with the vine as an image of Israel throughout the Old Testament scriptures. I looked through a concordance and there were so many references in the Old Testament to vines and vineyards, and repeatedly it's used as an image of Israel. But one of the most striking things about that is that although it's used repeatedly as an image of Israel, it's not a positive image. It is not a fruitful vine. It's not a it's not a well-tended vine. That's not true. It's a vine that has been chosen and planted by God. It's a vine that has been constantly tended by God, so it is a well-tended vine, but it is a vine that has not produced good fruit. It is a vine that has tended to run wild and so come under the judgment of God. So that makes Jesus' statement here even more striking. Jesus said, I am the true vine. I am the genuine vine. I'm the authentic vine. Just as Jesus is the one to whom Moses pointed, Jesus is the one to whom the temple pointed, Jesus is the one to whom the Passover that they've just eaten together pointed, so Jesus is the one to whom Israel pointed. He is the chosen one of God. But unlike earthly Israel, Jesus is a faithful son, a son who only produces good fruit. And not only Jesus, but now also all those who are in Jesus, all those who claim to follow Jesus and follow him closely, true believers. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Jesus emphasized over and over again his relationship with the Father. John 6:38, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him, the Father, who sent me. John 5:19, I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. John 8:28, Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. And whenever Jesus was arrested, and remember, Peter took out his sword, he swiped off the high priest's servant's ear, and Jesus said, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup my Father has given me? Jesus came to earth, sent forth from God the Father as God's perfect lamb, the Passover lamb, to be sacrificed for sinners, to lead people, if you like Moses pointing, to lead people not out of slavery in Egypt, but out of slavery to Satan and sin, and bring us into the kingdom of light. And he said, he came, what did he do about the temple? He said, I will destroy it and 3 days be raised up again. Hallelujah. Jesus came in absolute obedience and submission to the Father. He never came to do his own thing. His ministry was always in absolute submission to the will of his Father's. And now here he is. He's saying to his disciples, I am the true Israelite. I am the true vine. I have come and I have lived in obedience to the Father. And he said, the Father's the gardener. And he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Fruit bearing is the most important thing the branches of a vine do. The branches are not there for ornamentation. The branches aren't there for show. They are part of the vine in order to bear fruit, in order to demonstrate the life of the vine. In verse 6 it says, Jesus said, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like the branch that is thrown away. So the Father cuts it off. And he's like the branch that is thrown away and withers. And it's picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. Bearing fruit is one of the main evidences that you're a Christian, that you're in the vine, that you belong to him. I want to spend a wee bit of time in these two verses, verse 2 and verse 6, because they're really serious statements Jesus made. Now, over the years, there have been different interpretations of these verses. And one of the main reasons is that people have focused on the two words, in me. Now, I tend to agree with Don Carson. If you focus too literally on that, you can push it too far. It's a metaphor, it's imagery. But some have argued that Jesus is here talking about Christians who have fallen away from their faith, and so ultimately they have lost their salvation. We don't have time to go into that in detail tonight, but I just say I reject that interpretation. Because Jesus taught clearly here in John's Gospel, in John 6, he said, this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none. What confidence. I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. Praise him. Others have argued that this is talking about Christians who have borne absolutely no fruit in their Christian lives. And it's like they've scraped into heaven by the skin of their teeth, as it were. And they've been saved as through fire, so they don't have any eternal reward. I don't think that it's about that either, because these verses are talking about the fruit that is evident in every single Christian. Now, I know that we may all worry as Christians from time to time about our fruitfulness. But do you know something? It's impossible to be a Christian and not have some level of fruit. Because if you are in Christ, the life of Christ will be seen in you. But finally, and for me, the most plausible interpretation, and what I think fits the context, Jesus here is talking about people who've made some kind of a profession, or they have some kind of an attachment to Jesus, but they're not truly disciples. They are not truly abiding in Christ. He says, if a branch bears no fruit, it's a dead branch. If it was bearing some fruit, or even some poor fruit, it could be pruned, it could be made more productive, but this unfruitful branch is cut off completely. Because Jesus is the true vine, he is divine. If anyone is abiding in Jesus, the life of Christ will manifest itself in that person. It can't do other than that. But you have to remember, Jesus here, remember the immediate context, he's speaking to the 11 disciples just a short while ago, at most a couple of hours, maybe not even as long as that. One of Jesus' own disciples, Judas Iscariot, had left the dinner table where they were eating, that Passover, and he had gone out to betray Jesus into the hand of sinners. He was somebody who was connected to Jesus in the closest possible way, humanly speaking, and yet what did Jesus say about him? Been better for that person if he'd never been born. He was somebody who had a ministry along with the 11 disciples. He had a very important role. He was treasurer of the group. We know from later that he was actually putting his hand in. He was actually stealing some of the money. But none of the other disciples suspected him. Nobody realized there was anything different about him. He was making all the right noises. He was doing all the right stuff, but he never really believed. There are many in the New Testament who make a profession to follow Jesus, but they eventually fall away. The parable of the sower says, some allow the truth to come into their heart, but quite quickly it's choked by the cares of this world. Others, the seed goes into their heart, but it's shallow, the roots don't go down, and so when trouble comes, they just wither and die. They make a response to Jesus. They make a profession to follow Jesus, but they don't carry through. They hear the truth. They know the truth. They want the benefit of forgiveness. They want the benefit of acceptance by God. But they don't want the cost of being a true disciple. They have not left everything, taken up their cross and followed Jesus. I was so challenged last week in Bethany's testimony. She said about how at school, it's difficult to stand up and be counted for Jesus. Difficult to speak out. There's a few young people here tonight. I want to encourage you. If you say you're a follower of Jesus, don't let it just be because you've been brought up in a church or you've got Christian parents or you know, do you know what? If I'm not saved, I'm going to hell. And so that'll sort of keep me hanging in there. Don't be because you just want the benefits of forgiveness. You just want the benefits of being accepted by God. Don't have it like that. Say, Lord, I want to be a true disciple. I want to lay it all on the line, Lord. I want to take up my cross and follow you. I want to be the one, Lord, that when the cares of this world come, when the trouble comes, I will say, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. Because you know, there were many who followed Jesus. Jesus said in John 6, he said to a crowd, the words I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. Now listen to this. From that time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. They weren't in the vine. They weren't in the vine. They had an attachment to Jesus. They had some kind of a connection to Jesus. They were doing the right things. They were saying the right things. They made all the right noises, but they were not in the vine. The thing to remember is this. Jesus knows. The Father knows those who are his. Those who are his. It's not our job. It's not my job. It's not your job to judge anybody. It's not our job to be the gardener. It's not our job to lop off what we would say are unfruitful branches. That is God's job and God's alone. Do you know what the main thing is? The main thing is to look at our own hearts. The main thing is to look into ourselves and to say, am I in the vine? Am I truly in the faith? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. I remember hearing a speaker within the last past year saying that about 80 to 90% of the people who were converted under his ministry were members of his church. That's frightening. If that's the case, we can conclude that members of churches, even active members of churches involved in ministry, involved even in leadership of churches, are not actually true Christians. Shocking, but true. You can sit in church week in, week out. You can play an active role in church, in any church, in any denomination, and not be in the vine. How many will say to him in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do this and that and cast out demons and all this stuff in your name? And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. That's why Paul says, examine yourselves. Make sure you're in the vine. For those of us who are truly Christians, I still think this can be an uncomfortable passage of scripture. I know over the years, I've never preached on this passage before, ever. Because over the years, when I've read this passage of scripture, I have always been left with a kind of niggling sense of inadequacy. I look at verse 5 in particular. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I read that, and then I look at my life. Sometimes I think, I just don't see the much fruit that Jesus is talking about here. I wonder sometimes, is that because how we measure fruit and how Jesus measures fruit is a bit different? Maybe I hope I'm not letting myself off the hook. But I guess for many of us, we think, well, surely that must be how many people have I led to the Lord in the last week, month, or even year, or even 10 years, 5 years, whatever. How many people have I prayed for to be healed and they've actually been healed? Oh, you know, dear me, I'm not really bearing much fruit. Now, of course, we want to see those things happen, absolutely. But is that the only measure of fruitfulness Jesus is speaking about here? Absolutely not. We were hearing this morning about the Holy Spirit who lives within every believer. Through the power of the Spirit, we are enabled in the first instance to even put our trust in Jesus as Savior. And through the power of the Spirit, we are enabled to live in Jesus. And if the Spirit is within us, surely his fruit will be in our lives. Galatians 5, I don't think it's exhaustive, but 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I was marking some exam papers last week, and they were asked to put down two fruits of the Spirit and how these can be shown in Christians' lives. Couple of people have put things like apples and pears. Like, right, they weren't listening. Glad it wasn't me doing the lesson. I would not have been happy. But one young person had put, made me laugh out loud, although it's probably not funny at all, but made me laugh, had put fruit of the Spirit, patience. I thought, tick, you've got that. And then the how can it be demonstrated or shown in the life of a Christian? Being patient to wait until you're the legal age before you start smoking and drinking. Okay. We'll have a wee chat about that next week. Patience. But we look at these fruit of the Spirit. We don't produce these fruit. It's not up to us to produce them, to manufacture them from our own resources, our own power. No. But as the Spirit of God lives in us, as we are in the vine, as we are living in Christ and Christ in us, we bear these fruit. These fruit are the inevitable consequence of God's Spirit living in you. And I want to encourage you, because I know that it's not just me that sometimes gets discouraged. Oh my goodness, there's not a lot of fruit going on in my life here, because we're looking for the big showy stuff, or we're looking maybe for the way out there stuff. Have a look against Galatians 5 and say, am I demonstrating that? Maybe you think, I don't have enough opportunity to, you know, show this fruit of the Spirit. Oh, you do. You do. Do you know anybody that, naturally speaking, doesn't bring out a sense of love in your heart. You met anybody like that? Then you've got the opportunity to show love. Do you know circumstances? Are you facing circumstances in which there would be no natural human reason for joy? I'm not talking about happiness. I'm talking about joy. And yet, even in the midst of sorrow, difficulty, trial, we can know the joy of the Lord, which is a fruit of the Spirit. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Every day of our lives, all of us, every day, face some situations in which these fruit of the Spirit can be demonstrated. We just need to be the branches bearing the fruit, allowing the Spirit to work in us and staying in the vine. If we had to produce fruit ourselves, we would be right to be worried how to do it. But Jesus simply said to the disciples, stay in me. Abide in me. Stay connected to the source. Stay connected to the source. And if you are connected to the source, it is impossible for his life not to be seen in your life. Jesus said, and we know it, apart from him, we can do nothing. Nothing. We say, Lord, we know it. We've tried, we've all probably tried. We know it. Lord, help us to stay connected to you. Help me to stay in the vine. Let's just pray together. Maybe you're one of those people that Jesus talked about. You have some kind of a connection to Jesus. Maybe people look at you and they just assume that you're a Christian. Maybe because you're a churchgoer, you're from a Christian family, all the usual. But you know in your heart, you're not in the vine. You're not a true follower. Jesus' words of warning are very, very stark there. The Father, he cuts off those branches, are thrown to the side, and then they're gathered up, and they're thrown into the fire and burned. You don't need me to tell you what Jesus was alluding to there. You need to be in the vine. Is there anyone here tonight, you say, I want to follow Jesus. I don't want that loose connection. I don't want to just be pretend, and I really want to follow Jesus. That's you. I'd love to pray with you. I just want you to raise your hand. I won't point you out publicly, but I'd love to pray with you afterwards. Is anyone here tonight? Say, I want to follow Jesus. I won't make a long appeal, but I certainly want to give the opportunity. Is there anyone? Just raise your hand quickly as I look around. He is a true vine, and he is the only vine, the authentic vine. Father, I thank you that your word has spoken tonight. Your Holy Spirit is taking your word and making it real. And I pray tonight that your word, Lord, would bear fruit. Thank you. I have complete confidence in your word to do that. And I pray, Lord, for any here who are, Lord, just going through the motions, just connected in a general kind of a way, I pray, Lord, that they would find the true connection before it's too late. And I pray for all those here who are believers. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand the opportunities every day in our lives to bear fruit. Fruit of the Spirit that is possible because we are in you and you are in us. Touch us, I pray. I pray that we would be able to see that in each other too. See growth and development and change. In Jesus' name, amen. And your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www. ballymoneyelam.com.